I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Have you had a good week?
Yes.
Perfect?
No.
You didn't have a perfect week?
No.
Did anything go wrong?
Sure.
Have you ever had a bad month?
Yeah.
You ever had a bad year?
No.
You want to tell us about it?
No,
I'm just kidding. Sometimes Christians experience some pretty difficult things. I don't know how much you know about the history of those that the writer is writing to here in Hebrews, but the Hebrews were a group of Christian Hebrews, obviously, that were experiencing suffering. They were experiencing a great deal of fear because of the persecution that was going on at that time, and they were tempted because of it to quit. They were tempted to go back to Judaism. And so the whole book is the writer encouraging them to keep going forward, right? We know the famous in Hebrews chapter 12 where it says, look unto Jesus, right? I use that in my prayer. Keep looking unto Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And he uses this as an example, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Verse 3 tells us, consider him. Focus on him, lest ye be wearied and faint in their minds. And that was their condition. They were growing weary. They were growing faint. You know what that's like?
Yeah.
I mean, if you've been a Christian for very long, you understand what it's like to grow weary. Now, I'm going to say something about the writer of Hebrews. You may hear me say Paul instead of the writer of Hebrews. All right? That's because I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. You can write that down, right? It's just an opinion. Don't think I'm a heretic because I think it's the Apostle Paul. But when we get to heaven, you're going to see that I'm right. When you go through the book of Hebrews and you look at all of Paul's epistles, it's like, this is the same guy, right? He's writing the same way. But anyhow, don't let that throw you. But if I happen to say Paul, you know, don't say, you know, don't go home and say, well, I thought it was James. Or anyway, in Hebrews chapter 3, we read in our scripture reading the first six verses where what he's doing is highlighting what they ought to be focusing upon. And then in verse 7, what's the first word of verse 7?
Wherefore.
And what he's saying is that this is the conclusion that you ought to come to by focusing upon those first six verses. And what he's arguing in those first six verses is that Jesus is far greater than Moses. Remember, these people were wanting to quit. They were wanting to go back to what? The law, which is represented by whom?
Moses.
By Moses. And so Paul is doing here is he's saying, no, Jesus is far greater than Moses. As a matter of fact, verse 3 of this chapter, it says, for this man, referring to Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. And so Jesus is far more worthy of glory than Moses. But this also introduces us, folks, to the second warning of the book. You say, what was the first warning? Well, you'll have to come back for that sometime. But this is the second warning of the book, and I found that the study of this passage is pretty interesting. Because Paul here, to shore up his argument, he actually is using the Hebrew scriptures to emphasize his point. And in verses 7 to 9 of this chapter, he quotes from Psalm 95, I'll try to keep this straight, Psalm 95, 7 through 9. I think that was kind of an interesting coincidence. But the 7 to 9 here, he's quoting 7 to 9 of Psalm 95. And what I want to do is read these verses here in our New Testament. Then I want to jump back to Psalm 95 and read them. So Hebrews chapter 3, beginning of verse 7, he says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. As in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Now, this is a warning to what? Verse 7. To not... Did I lose you already? What's verse 7 say? Not what? Don't harden your heart. If you're taking notes, is it? To not, verse 7. You're right. Verse 8. To not harden your heart. Right now you can't believe anything I say, right? Now, let's keep your finger here and let's jump back to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. And what I want us to try to understand is what it means to harden our hearts. What is he talking about? Do you know it's possible for you to harden your heart? As a believer, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can harden your heart. And I think that we'll begin to understand just what it means. Now, again, who is the book of Hebrews written to? Christians, right? Christian Hebrews. All right, look at verse 7 of Psalm 95. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice. So the psalmist is also writing to God's people, right? Yes. The writer of Hebrews is writing to God's people. David was writing to God's people. So as hard as it is to believe, as I mentioned, Christians can harden their hearts to the word of God. Now, there are two key words in verse 8 of Psalm 95 that will help us understand here. And they are the words provocation and temptation. Do you see them? Now, remember, the writer of Hebrews is using this passage, Psalm 95, to emphasize his point, knowing that his readers, who were Hebrews, would understand what David was talking about. These people would have already read this passage. They would have been given instruction as to what it meant. So, what is the psalmist referring to here? Well, we have this warning, not to harden our hearts, like in the provocation and in the temptation. But what does that mean? How do you apply that to your own life? Well, that's where a little Hebrew lesson, I think, will help. The Hebrew word that the psalmist penned for the word provocation was the Hebrew word meribah. Meribah. You can spell it however you like. But you need to at least make a mental note of that word, meribah. The word he penned for the word temptation was the Hebrew word masa. So you have meribah and you have masa. And so he's saying, don't harden your hearts like meribah and masa. And I know that is just so meaningful to you at that point, right? So, oh, clear as a bell now. So actually, they are important to us in directing us just what the psalmist is referring to, because it directs us back to an event in Exodus chapter 17. So I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles back to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Follow with me as I read the first seven verses. It says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now look back at verse 2, toward the end. Why chide ye with me? And that word chide is where we get the word meribah. It means to chide, to argue with, and it means to provoke. And the word tempt in the next phrase is where we get the word masa, and it means to tempt or to test. But again, verse 7, and he called the name of the place Masa and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, it's significant to note that this word Meribah is used in one other place, and that's 40 years after this event. When Israel is without water, they're in Kadesh, they're thirsty again, and they're threatening Moses again. And Moses strikes the rock twice instead of speaking to it like he was told. So Moses got so upset with these rebellious people that he disobeyed God, and he struck the rock like he did the first time instead of speaking to it like he was told. That account is actually recorded in Numbers chapter 20, the first 13 verses. Now, we can conclude something from these Old Testament incidents, folks. This hardening that the writer of Hebrews says don't do, this hardening included provoking and tempting God when they thought that their needs weren't going to be met. Now, think about that a minute. Have you ever been in that situation? Have you ever been in a situation where it seemed like, Lord, I'm right up against it and it doesn't seem like you're helping me. I'm facing these things, Lord, and it just doesn't seem like you're helping me. And maybe you even ask the question, is the Lord with us? Is God with us? That's your flesh, by the way. Your flesh is the enemy within. He's an ally with the devil. He's an ally with the world. And he wants to destroy you just like the devil does. All right. But your flesh is a complaining thing. That's that thing in us that will always be with us until we go to glory. I can't wait for the day I will be fleshless. Right. When we don't know what that's like. That is going to be so cool. Every day we wake up, folks, we're influenced by our sinful nature. The thoughts we think, the decisions that we make. When we wake up and face our Savior, it won't be like that. We'll be pure, holy in His presence. That was just an aside. But right now, we have this flesh that we have to deal with. And it's possible that we can harden our hearts because we think, God, it's getting a little bit tight. You must not be going to fulfill my needs. Right. And it's always a future thing. Right. Because, you know, right now, God is meeting your need. But it's usually that thing. It could be tomorrow. Could be at the end of the month. God, I just don't see it. And that's exactly what they were doing here, folks. Folks, what do we call it when we fret? Even though God has promised to take care of us, what do we call it when we fret because of that? We do that because of our unbelief. Right. God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Right. But my God shall supply all your needs. What does all mean? All your needs. Every need. Right. That's a promise of God. So when we perceive that he's not meeting those needs, we have two options. Believe or not believe. When your flesh starts to cause you to worry, guess what side that is? Unbelief, right? God says, I'm going to take care of you. And your flesh says, no, he's not. And you have an option. I'm either going to believe what God says, or I'm going to go with my flesh. Isn't it silly how often we go with our flesh? Yes. It's just a natural thing. We've lived with it all our lives, right? Mm-hmm. It's become a very close friend to us. We don't want to admit that, but we give it the influence that it has. So anyhow, God has promised to take care of us. When we don't believe that, of course, that's unbelief. And so what happens is we harden our hearts when we choose not to believe. A hard heart towards God's word manifests itself by provoking God. Do you ever think of that? Yes. When you are not manifesting faith, you're provoking God. You know what you're doing? You are testing God, but that is rooted in unbelief. God hates unbelief. Now, when you really think of it, folks, most of the Israelites that came out of Egypt had very little faith, right? They see this guy that comes in, Moses, spectacular man, all of these miracles. They're looking to him. They're saying, wow, this guy's got something. And then he actually delivered them out of Egypt, right? At the Passover. This is amazing. They had been in bondage for over 400 years. And along comes this brilliant leader who performs these miracles. Even the plagues, even the parting of the Red Sea, they saw this stuff. Would you be amazed seeing that stuff? I would be amazed. All right. I think it would have an impact on me. Right. But don't think you're better than them. All right. These are human beings just like us. And they saw the pillars of cloud and the fire. And as long as this kept up, they would follow God anywhere. As long as God maintained this care, this peace, this security, this deliverance, as long as God still kept that up in their lives, we'll follow you anyway, Lord. You just take care of us, we'll follow you anywhere. But as soon as the excitement wore down, reality sets in. Do you remember when reality set in after you got saved? It's sometimes pretty quick, right? Wow, I still have to pay bills. Wow, I still have a family I have to take care of. Yeah, that car still needs work, right? So there's issues that keep going on. There's an excitement when you get saved. And by the way, you don't have to lose that.
Amen.
But we allow ourselves to lose that. And that's what happened to the Hebrews also. But that's also what happened to the Jews here. And so they began to experience problems. And so they began to ask themselves at the end of verse 7, is the Lord among us or not? Folks, that's the temptation for us as believers when things start to go wrong. We do. We even pray, God, am I doing something wrong? God, are you even with us? I have talked with many people that were just in the depths of despair, and they're so discouraged that they come to the conclusion, well, God just doesn't love me anymore. Folks, that is a lie of the devil.
Amen.
And that is because you allowed yourself to believe a lie.
Mm-hmm.
And it affects you.
Mm-hmm.
You can't believe a lie. Is the Lord among us? Yes! I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's always with you. So their faith was fine until it got tested, and then pew, it fizzled out. And there were two things that their unbelief produced. First of all, it produced a contempt for God and his man. Right? When their faith fizzled, they took it out on God and his earthly appointee. All right? And that happens, that still happens today. And it produces sinful disobedience. Oh, yeah, if God's not going to take care of me, I'll take it into my own hands. Right? That's why the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what's the second part? Lean not unto thine own understanding. That's our desire. We think, I can resolve this. And God, I can only imagine, and I mean this, I don't mean to be sacrilegious, but I imagine God rolling his eyes every time we say, I think I can handle this. I think that if I lean on my own understanding of this, I'll be able to get it. And Solomon says, no, don't do that. Just trust in the Lord. Abide by his word. Don't lean on your own understanding. That's like today, right, when people say, follow your heart.
Right. Yeah.
Talk about bad advice.
Right.
Right? Your heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't even know what the Bible says.
Mm.
Don't follow your heart. Follow the Lord.
Amen.
Follow his word. So here they are. This was their whole pattern of behavior. When things went bad, you know, when God did great things and provided for them, their faith was boosted. But immediately when they started experiencing difficulty, they were in the doldrums again. And that's why they wandered for 40 years. They were there right on the border of the promised land in Numbers chapter 13. Moses sent 12 spies out. Remember that? And when they got back, Caleb, I would love to have met Caleb. Caleb is one of the spies. He says this in verse 30 of Numbers 13. He says, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Yeah. Mr. Positive. I want to go with him. We can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Don't you like being around Christians like that?
Yes.
Amen. Let's do it. Let's do it for God's glory. He's got our back. He's going to pave the way. Verse 31 of chapter 13 begins with this word, but. And here comes the cork in Caleb's fun bottle, right? That verse says, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. And chapter 14 tells us that the people cried all night. Really? Really, people? I'm so sad. They got this bad report. You know what else they did? They murmured. They complained. And they said, you know what? You know what we ought to do? Let's just stone Joshua and Caleb. That'll take care of our problem. Then it's 100%. There's nobody against us. Right? And you know what else we'll do? Let's do this. These people were thinkers. Right? Let's dump Moses and go back to Egypt. What could go wrong? Right? Now, do you suppose that God was affected by this? These people are showing contempt and disobedience to God. In verse 11 of Numbers 14, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? You know, folks, the fact that you are saved, God has showed a merciful sign to you. How many times has God sat in the glories and looked down upon our lives and said the same thing? How long will he or she provoke me? When will they believe what I've said? So these people were unbelieving, and they were also they were disobedient, and they refused to believe God. And they had been witnesses of many supernatural events. And in our hearts, we think, well, if that happened when I was around, I would have believed it. I would have been right up there with Caleb. Yeah. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. All right. So these people had benefited from the manna. But when their faith was tempted, they manifested this contempt for God. And you know, another evidence of their unbelief was negativism. You know, even Christians can become negative when they lack faith. How about it? I like to call it the grasshopper complex. We'll look at grasshoppers, but we'll see giants. Right. Instead of seeing giants as grasshoppers like Caleb did. But people, these are some of their famous lines. That'll never work. It can't work. There's no way that can work. We can't do that. Look at us. Look how small we are. We can never accomplish that. It reminds me of when Robert Fulton was testing his steamboat. If you can even imagine, why would people do that? Well, they didn't have Facebook or anything. But there were people on the shore chanting, right? This guy's trying to make a steamboat. I mean, I think that's kind of cool. He wants to make a steamboat, and there are people, then they had to get together and coordinate this, right? They're on the shore, and they're chanting, it will never start, never start, never start. They said it three times, and then it would start all over again. It will never start, never start, never start. So then he started it. He started that thing up, and he was kind of out there like, started. Then they started chanting, it will never stop, never stop, never stop. And so there's always somebody, you know, that is going to be negative. Negative. That'll never happen. Faithlessness makes small hills into mountains. That's what faithlessness does. And it makes little tiny streams seem impassable. Are you kidding me? There's no way we can get over that. Folks, have you ever received direction from the Lord about something and had someone bring your discernment into question?
Yes.
That's why I say, folks, you got to be careful about if somebody tells you they've been led of the Lord to do something, You don't want to be the black cloud, right? To put a damper on what God is doing in people's lives. I mean, you're rejoicing in this thing, and this little black cloud comes along and says, you're going to do what? Do you know what that would do to you and your family? Do you know what that's going to cause? Immediately, your flesh kicks in.
Right.
Yeah. Listen. This is exactly what I've been trying to tell you.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know how much that's going to cost? I'm just going to tell you, we're closed. And you know me, I speak my mind. I don't think that's a good idea. And folks, when you look at everything while leaning on your own understanding, guess what? Everything looks huge.
It does.
It looks huge.
Right.
And the fact of the matter is, if you never step out to try anything, you'll never ever know if it can be accomplished.
Right.
Especially when you're stepping out in faith, believing God has directed you.
Mm-hmm.
You just step out. Even if it doesn't work out, when you stand before God, you can ask him, God, I didn't know what that was all about.
Mm.
I expect he'll say, yeah, but you did what I told you to do.
Mm.
And let his plan fulfill itself. You make mountains out of molehills. You make giants out of grasshoppers. And usually with that negativism comes grumbling, complaining, disobedience. I mean, there's nothing more discouraging than a complaining, disgruntled, gossiping Christian.
Amen.
Folks, this is a description of a hard heart. If you have a hard heart toward the Word of God, that's what will happen. And this is what the psalmist is warning about. This is what the writer of Hebrews, Paul, is also writing about. He's saying, because Jesus Christ is greater than the angels, chapter 1. He is greater than Moses, chapter 1 and chapter 2. He is greater than the angels. And because you are one with him as believers, and because you have all of his benefits that he mentions in Hebrews chapter 2, and because Christ is greater than Moses, then look to him. And harden not your hearts through unbelief, even when you can't see through the darkness of your circumstances. And that's how it is sometimes, folks.
Amen.
Sometimes God puts you right in the middle of darkness. And it's his will. And he wants you, like Abraham, to just go in the direction he tells you to go.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you don't know where you're going. Just follow his word. You still be that testimony in that darkness,
mm-hmm.
not knowing what's going on around you. And so Christ, look to him. Harden not your heart. Folks, don't let where you live be called Meribah or Massa.
Mm-hmm.
Don't let your home or your heart be called those things. Let's not let this church be a body that provokes and tests our God. But as the end of verse 1, jump back to Hebrews 3 again. I know you're thinking I should have had more warning, Pastor Jones, to get to chapter 3. The end of verse 1 of chapter 3 says, instead of all that, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. That's what he says in chapter 12, verse 3 also. Don't harden your heart. When you're tempted to harden your heart to provoke God, think on Jesus. Think what he did for you. Focus on his sacrifice on your behalf. Think of the blessed hope that he has given to you. Right? He has blessed you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You're not going to perish eternally. You're going to have eternal life with Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Focus on that. Consider him. You know, when we're faced with what might seem as an unclimbable mountain, and I know I've been there, or an uncrossable sea, we need to be like Caleb. We need to think like him and Joshua, who through the eyes of faith. And folks, this is a work of the Holy Spirit. That's why you've got to walk in the Spirit. I'm telling you, you walk in the flesh, you're only going to see molehills as mountains. You're going to see grasshoppers and to you they're going to be giants. But when you walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh, then you are going to be able to see past the opposition and focus upon the all-powerful God. Amen. Who can deliver you from all those things. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17 tells us that there is nothing that's too hard for God. Nothing, no thing is too hard for God. When you go before God with that issue, God doesn't sit back and go, man, I hate it when she asked me that. Of all things, she's got to ask me that. No, God doesn't ever fret because God can do anything he wills to do. There is nothing that you can imagine that's greater than God can accomplish. Amen. Nothing. And you say, if that's true, why am I still going through it? Well, for one thing, even as Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that without faith, it's impossible to please him. God is going to put circumstances in your life whereby you have to live by faith. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Do you believe that he is? I don't think there's a problem with that. But do you believe he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? You say, well, that's not how my circumstances are. Well, you're lacking faith. The Bible says that's true. God is not concerned with his ability to deliver you from your circumstances. He's not. He's more concerned about developing you through those circumstances. And if you will allow God to develop you, to work in you, to mold you into the image of his son through those circumstances, without hardening your heart, you will be in a far better place after the fact. Amen. That's how it is. But what's our tendency? Harden our hearts in the process. And do you know what? That grieves God. Again, in Hebrews chapter 3, look at verses 10 and 11. Wherefore, God says, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Folks, those verses also correspond to verses 10 and 11 in Psalm 95. That's the rest of the quote that he's quoting. Listen, God's judgment here is upon his own people. God was grieved by their hardened hearts, and they did experience the consequences of their sin. And now I'm going to ask you to jump back in your Bibles to Numbers 14. Numbers 14, I want you to look at Moses' plea on behalf of the people, beginning in verse 17. He says, and now I beseech thee, he's talking to God, of course, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. What a great resource. To have somebody that would intercede on our behalf. Amen. Folks, we ought to be intercessors for one another. Right. Here we have this group of people that have just offended God. Yet God had in place a man that cared for them. And even though they were not perfect at all, look at verse 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Mm. Praise God. Amen. He didn't have to do that, but he chose to do that. Because of Moses and his faithfulness to these people. So what did the Lord do here? He forgave them for their hardened hearts. And we have the same blessing, don't we?
Yeah.
Hey, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have that option every single day, multiple times a day. God will forgive us. So he forgave them of their hardened hearts. But look at verse 21 of Numbers chapter 14. It says, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord And now look, the next verse. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened unto my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Folks, there are consequences for provoking God. Praise God, he forgave them. But folks, oftentimes, even in forgiveness, not holding us accountable for that sin right then and there, God still has consequences for disobedience. And that's what we see here exactly. He forgave his faithless people, but there was still a judgment that would be in place. He gave a general pardon for their faithlessness, but all of them died except for two in the wilderness. And the point that Paul is making here is, in his warnings here, is that it's possible to have this spiritual, remarkable exodus as the children of Israel did. And yet, it's possible to fall by the way. On the way, on your trek, it's possible to fall if you don't deal with your difficulties biblically. Do you think God lost control out there in the wilderness? No, he had a purpose for that. He wanted them to respond biblically. Do you think God lost control in your circumstance? Not at all. Not at all. God knows exactly what you're going through. And he wants you to get through it. And he wants you to deal with it biblically. He doesn't want you to lean upon your own understanding. He wants you to trust in him. He wants you to believe in him. So this was the message to this drifting little church from Psalm 95. And folks, it's the Holy Spirit's message for us today. Because every one of us, at different times in our spiritual walks, will be tempted to drift. There will be things that come into our lives that will shake us if we're not careful. And if you think that won't happen, you better be more careful. God wants to develop you into men and women of faith. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've already seen this probably lived out in your own life. You know, I've been a pastor for many years, and I've seen this. I have seen what I thought to be spectacular conversions, and I'm sure you've seen the same thing. Folks that you knew were entrenched in the ways of the world, shackled by the bonds of human depravity, and then they responded to the light of the gospel. They were gloriously saved. What a joy that is to be a part of that. What a joy that is in a church where that happens. I was so pleased with one particular man that I was discipling because I could see the working of God in his life. I could see the growth in his life. He had an eagerness to learn. He wanted to be with God's people. He was calling me constantly, trying to, because he'd been reading his Bible and he wanted answers from the Word of God. And God was changing this man. I saw it with my very eyes. He was being changed. And I knew that it was a work of God. He would give testimony in his own kind of rough and unpolished way. And God's people would be moved by it. Right? You would sense that it was a working of God. And it was apparent that God had changed this man. And his family also. They were faithful, willing to serve. But like in all Christians' lives, trouble came. There was trouble that came. And the adversity was great in his life for a while. He endured. We had more time together, trying to encourage him in the very things that Paul is writing to the Hebrews here. But then he began to turn from godly counsel. Folks, that's a bad turn. It's a bad turn. It only leads downward. So he turned from godly counsel, leaned on his own understanding to the point where he drifted away from the living God. And his life and his family turned into a total mess. Still that way today. I'm going to ask you to jump back at verse 11 in this chapter in Numbers. Verse 11 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? for all the signs which I have showed it. Folks, don't harden your hearts in your circumstances like Israel did in the wilderness. You can grieve God by that. You can grieve His precious Spirit of God. You can end up by the wayside. And it's not because of anything that God did. See, one of the things that we do when we harden our hearts is we want to blame God. God, if you made it a little bit easier, yeah. If it was only a little bit easier, but that's not the plan. That's not the walk of the Christian. The walk of the Christian is lined with difficulty. I mean, just look at Jesus' walk. Jesus' walk ended in bloodshed, in His death. And He is our example that we're to follow in His steps. Folks, along with the earthly consequences of giving up, there will be eternal consequences for the believer. I'm going to ask you to jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm almost done, so you're being very patient, at least outwardly. Hope you are inwardly, too. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a passage that we dealt with in depth for some time. I'm just going to read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, Paul says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." Of course, what he's talking about here is the church. That the building of the church, the Apostle Paul was in the first century. They helped lay the foundation for the church. And every one of us as believers are then builders. We all put something into the church. All right. And so he says in verse 11, "Of course, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Now, then he tells us this in verse 12. "If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble," there he shows for us what building materials we can actually build the church with. Obviously, we have some that are very precious, very valuable, where people saw the need of doing a good job in the work of the Lord. But then you have wood, hay, and stubble. Those are not things you want to even build a house with. Well, I mean, wood. But it's talking here about those things that are not as valuable, things that would easily burn, right? He says, verse 13, this is the crucial thing. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." Praise God for that. Verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Basically, Paul is warning us to take heed to the way that we live for the Lord in this life. Let me tell you something, folks. You're not building anything substantial if you are provoking God. If you are tempting God with your complaining, then you're not building as you ought. It's possible to lose eternal rewards because of wrong building, because of wrong attitudes, because of unbelief as believers. Although we can never lose the gift of salvation, I do thank God for that. There are rewards that we may forfeit. And, you know, I think on earth we think, well, who cares? Who cares if we lose rewards? I'll be there. I just have the sense that you will care there. I think when you get there and these rewards are a manifestation of your love for the one who died for you, who allowed you into his presence there, I think you'll care. I think you'll really care. But some rewards will be forfeited because of the hardness of our hearts. Again, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Folks, it is possible for us to genuinely experience an exodus or a deliverance from the power and penalty of sin. That's what happened when you got saved. You were delivered. But it's also possible, because of the circumstances in your life, to harden your hearts toward God and then reap eternal consequences, even though you yourself are saved. So, folks, what are we going through now? What are the issues that you're dealing with today? What pressures are squeezing you and weighing heavy on your heart and mind? How are you responding to those things? The Spirit of God is what's going to reveal that to you. He's going to reveal that truth to you. How are you responding to that physical difficulty? How are you responding to that financial setback? How are you responding to that demanding boss? Or how are you responding to that strained relationship? How are you responding to the disappointments of your life? Well, the warning in verse 8 of Hebrews 3 is what? Harden not your hearts. Jump back there. Take heed. If you find yourself complaining about your circumstances. And folks, let me tell you something. This doesn't happen without you knowing it. Because as you begin to make that decline, the Holy Spirit is urging you the whole time. Mm-hmm. Don't go that way. Mm-hmm. Don't go that way. And the farther you go is just an indication of how much you're ignoring the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. And you just keep going and keep going and keep going and murmuring. Murmuring about God, murmuring about the church, murmuring about your neighbors, murmuring about godly Christians. Take heed lest your hardened hearts grieve the God of your salvation. Take heed. Instead, verse 1 again exhorts us. And I, brethren, oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong verse. In Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider him and his promises. Alexander McLaren wrote this. He says, sorrows will, if we let them, blow us to his breast as a strong wind might sweep a man in some refuge. I am sure that there are many who can attest that they were brought nearer to God by some short, sharp sorrow that by long days than by long days of prosperity. Take care that you do not waste your sorrows. What a good phrase. What a good term. Don't waste your sorrows. That you do not let the precious gifts of disappointment, pain, loss, loneliness, or similar afflictions that come into your daily life mar you instead of mending you. See that they send you nearer to God and not further from him. So it can go both ways. And this is from a man that experienced those very things. And he experienced the truth of these things. Folks, let's take this exhortation from our Lord. It's recorded in Mark chapter 5 and verse 36. Be not afraid, only believe.